turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 27. And we'll be looking at verses 27 through 44. And then just before we start there, I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 as well. So put your finger in Matthew 27 and verse 27 there, and then turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Because I want to give a little background here before we begin. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we appreciate the privilege that we enjoy to come into this place. Lord, to worship you. And Lord, to really be confronted with what is true, reality. To open your word. Lord, that we might think and behave rightly, that we might evaluate things rightly. Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that we might fulfill the purpose for which we were created, to bring you glory. Thank you for the love that you've displayed to us in your Son, Jesus. And God, may we respond today as he speaks to our hearts through the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, if there be those in our midst today that have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, I pray today that your love would melt their hearts. And Lord, that you would draw them to yourself today. And we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Suffering, struggling, well, it's something we all have experienced, maybe even are presently experiencing. How do we handle it? How do we navigate unjust and unfair treatment? Well, I think what we have before us in Matthew 27 really lays out a great model, a great example to follow. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, we have this very situation referred to. Peter is talking to those who are believers when he writes his letter. And he says to them in 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 11, he says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul." Have you noticed there's a war going on? If you're not a Christian, maybe you don't notice. But if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, there's a battle, isn't there? There's those lusts and desires of your flesh that are waging war against what's going on in the spirit. And man, there's this constant struggle. And Peter's just reminding them, "Hey guys, you're sojourners, man. You're pilgrims. You're just passing through here. Don't get all caught up in it. Don't get all lured into it." He says, "Man, you just be faithful and deal with this battle and live in a way that where your conduct is honorable." Verse 12, among the Gentiles, that just another word for in that vernacular in that time, unbelievers, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. Pete's saying, "Hey, listen guys, your lifestyle, it should be an example, a model that when people look at you, when they look at you, they ought to see who God is, what God's all about, his speech and priorities should be modeled very clearly so that, well, that he might receive the glory." Well, how is that? If that's going to happen, some things have to happen, right? What are they? Well, he says here in verse 13, "Therefore," whenever there's a therefore, we always find out what it's there for. And what he's referring to is what he has said previously that we have just read. If you're going to live this kind of life, if you're going to bring God the glory, then you need to do what? Submit yourselves, listen to this, to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to king as supreme, Obama, or governors, Schwarzenegger, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. What's that word? That word is submit. Ugh, I hate that word. But it's God's word, not mine. I'd say differently if I was advising you. Because I have this kind of sinful, confrontive attitude. He says, it ain't going to work. Submit. Submit. For this, he goes on here in verse 15, is the will of God. Now, whenever you find that, a lot of people say, what's God's will? What's God's will? Here's something where you don't have to wonder, hey, I wonder what God's will is. He says, for this is the will of God. What's that? Tune in. He says that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Do good. That's God's will. That'll silence those that are ignorant of God. And then he goes on. He says, honor all people. Here's what's good. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, those of you who are employees, be submissive to your masters with all reverence or fear, not only to the good bosses and the kind bosses and the bonus-giving bosses, and the pat on the back bosses and the gentle bosses, but also to the harsh, overbearing, cranky, demanding. That's not there, but it is in the Greek. Grumpy. Why? Why, you ask? Listen, for this is commendable. What's commendable? If because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. You're not treating me right and I'm not doing anything wrong. Hey, good. Commendable is that. If you're being treated wrong for doing right, then God's going, way to go. Good going, man. He says, for what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Hey, listen to this now. Listen to this. Tune in. For this, verse 21, you might underline this. For this, to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on that tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Okay. Where'd Peter hear that? Are those words that simply were heard by Peter, or are those words penned because he saw activity? An example that was set before him of the Savior, you see. Going back now to Matthew chapter 27, we have exactly what Peter was talking about modeled here in our Savior. We arrive here at the crucifixion, the cross, the turning point of all mankind, the hinge of history, where the power of evil and depravity were at work. In all its worst, And the glory and the beauty of God confronts it. You see, we have man doing his worst, and we have God doing his best. How did Jesus respond when he was treated, to say the very least, unkindly? Now you remember, he's already been through a religious kangaroo court that was carried out not according to proceedings at all. It was a travesty of justice. Then he was handed over to Pilate, you remember. And Pilate says, I find no fault in him. He had him beaten, hoping that the people would go, okay, that's enough. He's paid enough for his claims. But they said, crucify him. Well, Pilate was in a spot because he knew he had done nothing wrong. He had received word from his wife, hey, this guy has done nothing wrong. Don't be involved in doing anything harmful to this guy. It's Jesus. Pilate knew that things weren't right, but he failed to do what was right. He knew he was innocent, but he failed to follow through. He thought he could escape a decision. There are many today that think, I'm not going to decide what to do with Jesus. No, you're going to decide. You're deciding right now. What are you going to do with Jesus? Is he a liar? Is he a lunatic? Or is he Lord? You see, Pilate tried to get out of it. He tried to wash his hands of it. He tried to weasel out of it by offering Barabbas in the place. Jesus rather, and they received Barabbas in the place of Jesus, a known criminal. You see, we look at this morning and we will learn from our text what Jesus did when he was suffering unjustly and the depravity of man and the sin, you know, that was aimed at him that they were committing and what he didn't do in going to the cross. As we look at our text, we see, first of all, he didn't retaliate. Let's begin reading in verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and they put a scarlet robe on him. And when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it in his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and they mocked Jesus saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spat on him. Took the reed and struck the crown on his head of thorns. They struck him in the head with it. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him and put his clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. Here these guys are doing their worst. Now these soldiers, Roman soldiers, man, these particular guys were hardened, callous, kind of death sentence guys. They weren't like us today. I mean, we get a conviction of the death sentence on someone. And of course, generally, it takes a long time to carry it out. Have you ever noticed that? Finally, the D.C. sniper. Now, that was a pretty quick one in comparison. That death sentence was carried out pretty rapidly. But for the most part, you know what? Death sentences, people stay on death row for a long time. Well, these guys, the scene different in that day. These soldiers, no foreigners to death. In fact, they were having three capital punishments that day. Three death sentences carried out. And I believe that quite possibly one of those death sentences was, well, who belonged on that middle cross initially? it appears is Barabbas. Perhaps the other two guys on either side of Jesus that ended up in Barabbas' place, perhaps they were cohorts of Barabbas, and they were all three scheduled to die the same day. But something happened. There was an intervention. You see, Barabbas scheduled to die, no chance of appeal, received an undeserved, unearned gift of freedom. He was tossed, if you would, a life preserver, and he grabbed onto it. And you know what? I don't see Barabbas asking any questions. I mean, wouldn't it have been odd if Barabbas had said, listen, Jesus in my place, no, I can't accept this. Let me at least pay you for it. He didn't. He didn't try to pay for it. He didn't try to analyze it. As best we can tell, Barabbas, when he was given the sentence of freedom for death, he just took and laid hold of it. Someone he perhaps had never seen previously, certainly wasn't acquainted with, it appears, in any intimate way, took his place. He probably, Barabbas, didn't understand mercy, and he certainly didn't deserve it, but you know what? He wasn't about to refuse it. Hey, Christian, you know what? That's what grace is, isn't it? God's riches at Christ's expense, his undeserved, unearned, unmerited favor. As believers, when God says you're forgiven, guess what? You're forgiven. No matter how you feel, no matter what you think, no matter what emotion you may have, you're forgiven. If you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Whether you feel like it or not, the fact is that you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, have been forgiven. You received the grace of God. Yes, you don't deserve it. But you know what? Enjoy it. You don't have to walk around condemned. You don't have to walk around weighed down by your sin and your failures. If you go to Father and ask for forgiveness, they're cast as far as the east is from the west. All you have to do is just believe what God says over what you feel. Now, feelings are very real. Feelings are very powerful. Emotions are there. But who is Lord? Are your emotions Lord and God of your life? Or is Jesus Lord and God of your life? You see, since Jesus' indictment that he was king, the soldiers, upon hearing that, calloused men, dealing in death daily, I guess you got to have some kind of a humor relief, you see. And so what they do is they take advantage of Jesus' claim to be king. And they pay homage to him, mocking him. They take a scarlet robe, it says in verse 28, and they put it on him. They take a crown of thorns. Interesting, because Genesis 3:18 says, "Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you." Here we have Jesus crowned with the curse of the earth. He became a curse for us. He became sin for us who knew no sin. And these guys mockingly having a little fun, you see. Ignorant, most likely, these Roman soldiers probably brought this legion from Caesarea along with Pilate, who came from there. These guys were not really Romans, generally. They were hirelings, probably Syrians, not being very familiar. Maybe they had heard of Jesus, but not being too familiar with him. He's just some prisoner to them who is claiming to be king and is being put to death for it. And so they're having a little fun, mocking him, bowing down before him. Listen, one day, these same soldiers? They won't be mocking when they bow down before him. The day's coming when they will bow down in reality. How do I know that? Well, they bow in mockery now, but Philippians chapter 2 verse 10 says, the day is coming when every knee will bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
To the glory of God the Father. That day's coming, man. That day is coming. Here he has a reed in his right hand, and one of these days that reed will be changed and he'll rule and reign with a rod of iron. It will no longer be a reed. Those that are spitting on him. You know what? This is all something that God has known, part of God's sovereign plan. Isaiah 50 verse 6 said it would be this way concerning Messiah. How they would treat him and respond to him. It says this in Isaiah 50 and verse 6. Hundreds of years before it ever happened, it says, I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. All the gross things that you could do to somebody. Punch me, but don't spit on me. Truly. I mean, that to be to me the worst thing. I mean, here's Jesus, his face beaten by these guys, the blood streaming down, and now there's spit dripping from his face as these guys just mockingly are spitting on him. What's going on? Well, he's being treated the way you and I deserve to be treated by a holy God. That's what's going on. Sin deserves to be spit on. Sin deserves to be crucified. And because the Lord had taken our sin upon himself, he is put to shame. That's what God thinks as we look at this scene of sin. He sees his own son spat upon. The pain, he gave his back to those that struck him. The shame, suffering the scandal of being treated like a criminal. Listen, every pain that you experience, every pain not only physically but emotionally and the heartache that you experience. You know what? God has borne. He and his son shares and understands. Go tell him. He knows your pain this morning. He knows the struggles that you're having, the disappointments and discouragement that you're facing. And he understands. People may not understand. You may share with them and they go, oh yeah, you know, you've had pain. Well, let me tell you about my pain and what happened to me. And listen, you may not have another person that understands. Because you've never been there, maybe. Not in their situation. I think of the pain and the struggle that my pastor, Greg Laurie, and his wife, Kathy, have experienced at the loss of a son. Now, he's in heaven and in glory, and they're certainly rejoicing in that, but they miss him. I don't know what that feels like exactly. But Jesus does. Jesus does. All I can do is point you to the man of sorrow who is definitely acquainted with grief. And Jesus, he will sympathize. He will be able to empathize with you in a way that nobody else could. You see, Jesus could have retaliated at this brutality and depravity, but he didn't. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Not our job to retaliate. Secondly, notice Not only did he not retaliate, but he did not take the easy way out. Let's read in verse 32. Now, as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. And they compelled him to bear his cross. And when they had come to the place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of the skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lot, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And they put over his head the accusation written against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Jesus at this point obviously exhausted after the 39 lashes which killed most men. He had taken the lashing and the whip just ripping and shredding his back and leaving it just pulsating and kind of open, you see, the muscles exposed. Many times guys would die just from that. With the crown of thorns and his head bleeding now along with his body profusely, his face bruised, so marred you couldn't even recognize him, and the spit just dripping from him with his crown, looking at him, and he's carrying now on his journey to the cross to be crucified. He's carrying the cross member. And as he's on his way, he begins to cave and fall under the weight of that crossbeam. Well, the Roman soldiers could draft a citizen at any moment. Talk about, you know, the draft. This guy, Simon, was coming to the city, you see, as many were coming to celebrate Passover. And as he comes to the city, now Cyrene is on the north coast of Africa between Carthage and Egypt. As this man had made this long journey for the purpose of offering a sacrifice, you see, suddenly he finds himself in an interesting place. The soldiers grab him and say, "Hey, carry this crossbeam for him." Now, whether Simon knew, you know, what the charges were against him or what was going on is unknown, at least presently. But I find it intriguing. Simon the Cyrene came to Jerusalem to sacrifice his Passover lamb, and on his way, he met the Lamb of God who would be sacrificed for him. What a story he had to tell for the rest of his life, huh? In fact, it's one we're still reading about. God broke in on his routine. Hey, God breaks in on our routine sometimes and changes lives for eternity. We find here that Jesus is offered there as he's hanging on the cross now some sour wine mingled with gall. That was something that was an act of mercy in a very minor way by the authorities to deaden the pain. Sort of an anesthetic. But when he was offered this, as was prophesied, by the way, hundreds of years earlier in Psalm 69:21, where we read, "They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink, and he would not drink it." He wanted and needed to experience the whole and complete will of God in complete control of his faculties. He would not deaden the pain in any capacity, would not take an easy way out. What a great example that is for us. Men and women, don't take the easy way out. Do it God's way. Don't numb it down and dumb it down. A lot of people today walking around Trying to take the easy way out, man. The pain of life is tearing them up. The discouragement, the struggles that they're facing, and the pain that results and the difficulties you see cause many to drive to entertain themselves into oblivion, get rid of the pain. Others are trying to numb and deaden the pain of loneliness and the deadness of life by drinking. You know, doing drugs. Hey, and listen, honestly, if I wasn't a Christian, can I suggest that I can't blame them? What? You're a pastor. I know. But I watch the news. If I wasn't a pastor and wasn't a believer in Jesus Christ, hey, when I watch the news and I look at what's going on in the world and what people are saying and what's going, you know, what's occurring by way of, the economies, the families, and just the society. Hey, man, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Why not? Why not? I mean, let's face it, folks. It used to be just the Christians are saying, the world is coming to an end. The world is coming to an end. People always thought, you Christians, you're wacky. Guess what? It's not just the Christians anymore, is it? Al Gore and the boys. Now, whether they're credible or not and how credible they are, who knows? There's some questionable practices and reporting. But they're saying, hey man, things are changing, and it is no secret that the ice caps are melting. Things are changing environmentally. I don't know if you've seen it yet. There's a movie out. I haven't seen it. I've seen the previews. Guess what they're telling us? The world is going to end. Duh. That's exactly what God has been saying and telling us. Hey, this is temporal, man. It's passing away. This world is passing away. Precious people, that's a fact of life that God has always told us of. And when they see these things, you see, to handle the pain of the uncertainty and just the problems that you're facing as a result, you see, and deadening it by alcohol and drugs and entertaining yourself into oblivion, that's not what it's all about. It just numbs the pain. That treats the symptom, but that doesn't deal with the problem. The problem is it's your sin and condemnation and the uncertainty, because you don't know that your sin is forgiven, that you're going to heaven. You haven't given your life to the one who created you with plan and purpose. And listen, you've got a purpose here on planet Earth. What is that? To glorify God.
Amen.
That's why you're here. You find that and you find peace. You do that and you'll find there just the satisfaction that you can find nowhere else. That pain is intended to drive you to the foot of the cross. Don't run from it. Run to Christ. Don't take the easy way out. Take God's way. Listen, a lot of people take the easy way, and the Bible says that. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many are there that go that way. Narrow is the way that leads to heaven, and few there be therein that find it. May I challenge you to take God's way? We see Jesus doing that. Galatians 6:5 says, for each one of you shall bear his own load. Listen, we've all got struggles. We've all got battles. We've all got certain pains and difficulties, but we need to bring them to the Lord, you see. Not deaden them. Then they crucified him in verse 35. He didn't simply die for us, but he died even the death of the cross. He didn't just get it over with. He experienced tremendous torment and suffering in the process. And Jesus there on the cross now finally hangs with arms outstretched. With an invitation to whosoever will, let him come. And those of you that God is calling today, what are you waiting for? The Savior, just like Barabbas, throws you a life preserver, if you would. He's given to you the power of the Holy Spirit that you might be able to live a life of victory and not be condemned, you see. Continuing on the path of destruction, you've been offered salvation. The question, what are you going to do with the offer? What are you going to do with what God has provided for you? Spurgeon said, "We took our sins and drove them like nails through Jesus' hands and feet. We lifted him high upon the cross of our transgressions, and then we pierced his heart through with the spear of our unbelief." Everybody in the crowd could read as Jesus hung there on that cross the sign. The accusation was hanging there on the cross over him. And in Hebrew and in Latin and in the classical Greek, here we have Pilate inadvertently writing the first gospel tract, the King of the Jews, Jesus, the King of the Jews, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Jewish leaders, it offended them, it bothered them. They didn't like what he wrote. Right, take it down, Pilate, and change it. Say that he said he was King of the Jews. And Pilate, I love it, he said, "What I have written," finally got a little guts. It was too late, but he got a little guts. "What I have written, I have written." Shut up, in other words. Yeah, he couldn't change who he was. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is the eternal God. And what has been written by Pilate couldn't be changed. Wouldn't be changed. Even though they wanted it changed, it was too late. You know what? In our lives, what is being written day in and day out? What was written about yesterday, guess what? You can't go back and change it, can you? It's done. It's done. "Well, I wish I could change. I would do things differently." But it's too late to go back and change what is done. What needs to happen is we need to change what we're doing and the way that we're living this day. I thank God his mercies are new every morning and I get a fresh day. I start out because of his forgiveness and his grace with a fresh day, a new opportunity. You see, because what I have written the days previously is written, they're done. And you know what? One day, we'll give an account of what is past. Every one of us will give an account. We'll stand before God. Those failures, boy, but man, if you messed up yesterday, you're like going, "Really? Oh my, I'm going to stand before God. You know, it was a bad day yesterday." You will stand before God and give an account, except, hey, here's the good news. That's the bad news. The good news, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, guess what? The paper shredder, the page has been written, but the paper shredder, Jesus has said, "He's mine, he's forgiven, it's gone. I'm glad."
Satan will go, let me see that, and he won't be able to get it. He's mine. You see, he didn't take revenge on those who were mistreating him. We see that Jesus not only didn't take revenge, he didn't take the easy way out, and then he didn't come down from that cross. And because of that, we have our sins forgiven. You see, they tried to get him to come down. They mocked him as Savior when they said he saved others. They mocked him as King when they said, if he's a king, let him now come down from the cross. They mocked him as he trusted God when they said, hey, he trusted in God. Let God deliver him now if he will have him. That's what he goes on. It says there's two robbers in verse 38 that were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed, wagging their heads and saying, you who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself if you're the Son of God. Come down from that cross. Likewise, the chief priests also mocking with the scribes and the elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Is he as King of Israel? Let him now come down from that cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let God deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And even the robbers who were crucified him reviled him with the same thing. There he is hanging on that cross. And people are mocking and taunting him. Come down. Had he come down, they said they would believe. Guess what? They still wouldn't believe, because when he rose from the dead 3 days from this point, they're still not going to believe. You see, if he saved himself, he couldn't save others. He didn't come for the purpose of saving his own life, but he told them from the beginning, I have come, you see, to save, to seek and save those that are lost. To give my life as a ransom for many. Coming down from that cross wouldn't have proved he was God's son, but staying on that cross proved that he was God's son.
Amen.
The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I wonder if Jesus thought when they were saying, come down. That's what Satan's always saying to you. Come on down, man. Don't be so holy, man. Don't be so godly. Don't be such a Bible thumper, man. Don't go to church so frequently. Come down. I wonder if Jesus might have said, hey, how about one better? Why don't you come up in 3 days? Why don't you come up? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Question, what's the message of the cross to you? Does it speak of God's power? Do you go, oh, come on, that's crazy, that's foolish, you see. What's the cross to you? Because that's what it's all about. To us who believe, when we preach on the cross, that's the place of power. I come to the foot of the cross where Christ died in my place, taking what I deserve there. And I find at that foot of that cross forgiveness. I find grace. I find love hanging there on that tree. He hung there. He bled there. He died for me on that cross, taking what I deserve for my sin, that I might go free like Barabbas. The question this morning is, if you're not a Christian, what are you going to do? What are you going to do with that cross? Listen, there's no question whether Jesus died or not on the cross.
A lot of people say, oh, I got some questions about, you know, certain things.
Hey, he died on that cross. And he died there, you see, for sin. He died there while everybody
who looked at the evidence for his conviction. Those who judged Pilate by name honestly said, "He is innocent." Yes, the innocent died for the guilty, and that's the only way it could be. How could a guilty person pay for my sin? If he's guilty, he's got to pay for his own. The innocent one died there so that he could pay for my sin, for your sin. The question is, what are you going to do with that payment? The Savior has thrown a line to you saying, hey, you can be free from the slavery and the bondage of sin. You don't have to live a dead, numb, dull life anymore. You can be forgiven. The guilt can be taken away. You can have the hope of heaven through a relationship with Jesus Christ. What are you going to do?
I'm going to take the easy way, man. I'm not going to make a decision. No, you're going to make a decision. There is no easy way. You're going to make a decision one way or the other. What you'll do with Jesus Christ. And today, if you have not yet given your life to Him, guess what? Now's the time. Today's the day. You will make a decision here this morning in our time together. You will not remain neutral. To say, to give a no response is a no response. Say, I'm not going to respond. You're saying no to Jesus Christ. And you're on that course that continues to destruction. The Lord is giving you opportunity this morning to change that course by coming to Him, by receiving the price and believing in the person of Jesus Christ who paid that price on the cross for you. What more, I ask you, what more could God do to show you love than He's done? What else do you need? Man, all you need is just to believe and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. And if you haven't done that, man, don't walk out of here today continuing down that path that leads to destruction, living in the emptiness and the deadness and the condemnation that sin brings into your life. Come to Christ and have a new start and a new life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. He can give you life and desires to give you life, and that abundantly, if you'll simply come to Him today. Don't walk out of here continuing on that path of destruction. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word and the work of Your Spirit.